Father, we're grateful for the day and thankful for the opportunity we've had to be in your word and to be with one another. Just the appreciation that we have for your word and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May your spirit be the one who guides and blesses, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, we're in Colossians 2:11 today. And I want to just back up a little bit. Now, there was a heresy floating around in the Lycus Valley, and we saw in 2:8 that it had to do with philosophy or fondness of wisdom, and it was measured by the tradition of men, measured by the elementary principles of the world system. And so we've talked a little bit about this philosophy, this love of wisdom. But there was also a little bit of a legalistic principle to the heresy. And Paul has been addressing this issue in just in an indirect way, just by talking about who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished. And we're in this section now really dealing with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ and what the believer has in him. And so, let's see, you can get this, see this if we look at Colossians 2:16. Here, when Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days." And so I'm going to come back here, and then I'm going to read Colossians 2:9, and we'll just read up through the very first part of 2:12, and then we'll come back into 2:11 here. And so in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's all of the fullness of deity bodily. In other words, there's nothing lacking in regards to deity in Christ bodily. Now we get to 2:10, and Paul says, "And ye, all you Christians, you Colossians, are made fullness," or you're made complete. The King James just reads, you are complete. And it's a perfect passive participle, meaning that you're in a state of being made complete or fullness in him. And so there's nothing lacking positionally for the Christian. We have it all positionally. We've been made complete or fullness in him. And so this is something that someone else has done. And we're in a state that this has occurred with an abiding result, that we are made complete in him. And we go on in verse 10, "Who is the head of all principality and power," or just our word for authority. And so now we get to this section, and this will tie in nicely. Take care, Dan. we'll get into this section, and this works out nicely, not that part, but this works out nicely with where Don was, because we're going to talk again a little bit about circumcision. And so as we come to 2:11, we read, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been co-buried with him by baptism." And so I'm just catching the very first part of 2:12, and Lord willing, we'll come back next week and continue in 2:12 and 2:13. I wanted to keep those two verses together if possible. And so next week, we might get through two verses. We'll see. Whoa. And so as we come to 2:11, it says, "In whom," talking about in Christ, "you are," and it's an aorist passive indicative, and so just literally, "you were circumcised with," and it's not the circumcision, but it's a quality of circumcision. "You are circumcised with a circumcision, made without hands." Now, it's kind of interesting because as Don was dealing with circumcision as it relates to the law, is circumcision was kind of a pivotal issue at the beginning of the church as far as understanding present tense salvation and how we should live in our present tense salvation as Christians, as part of the body of Christ. And so first what I'd like to do is we want to talk about the circumcision with hands. And so if you turn with me to Ephesians 2:11, and we'll read through verse 13 in Ephesians. So Ephesians 2:11. And so remember here, as Paul writes the Ephesians, he's writing primarily to a Gentile church who were Gentiles. Now they're part of the church of God. And so here in Ephesians 2:11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And so here we see this distinction between really Jews and non-Jews. And circumcision was something that really distinguished the Jews. And let's just go on and read verse 12 and 13. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." And so I'd like to comment on this at passing by. Here you can see, though, that biblical hope comes from promises from God. And so he's talking to these Christians who were primarily Gentiles, and he's telling them that they didn't have any biblical hope prior to being saved because they didn't have any of the promises that Israel had. And so they were without God in the world. Now he's going to say in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you the ones who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ." And so here we see, though, this distinction between Jews and non-Jews. And so what I'd like to do is, and Don mentioned this, and we were in Genesis earlier this morning, but if we go back to Genesis, let's go back to the institution of circumcision. And so if we go back to Genesis chapter 17, and so this is the third Abrahamic covenant here in Genesis chapter 17. And I want to pick up in verse 9. "And God said unto Abraham," I'm in Genesis 17:9. "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed." Talking about Abraham's physical seed here. He says, "And after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token," kind of the idea of a sign, "of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. For my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And so here you see a covenant of circumcision, and that's what Luke refers to it as over in Acts. If we go to Acts chapter 7, and we want verse 8, So let's pick up a little context. And so this is Stephen here before the council. But in Acts 7, and let's go back to verse 6. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And we can end stop there. And so the covenant of circumcision. Now, this is something, circumcision ends up being integrated into the law. And so remember, the law wasn't given at this time, but it just moves right along in and it gets integrated into the law. And so to illustrate that, let's just go to Leviticus chapter 12. And we'll just read verses 1 through 3. And so here we see the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then shall she be unclean 7 days, according to the days of separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So you see, this eighth day becomes important. It's part of the law. Now, we can see this from the New Testament. If we go to Luke, and we go to chapter 1 and verse 57, we can see that John the Baptizer was circumcised in accordance to the law. And so if we go back into Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. And now Elizabeth's full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And so we know, if we continued on reading here, his father couldn't speak at the time, but he's going to write down John also. And so he becomes John. This is John the Baptizer. Now we can also see that when we consider the birth of our Lord, if we go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, and we read, and when 8 days were accomplished, and this is after Mary had given birth to the Lord, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so again, the circumcision on the eighth day. Now Paul, in talking about the advantages that he had as a Hebrew of Hebrews, he mentions that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And so if we go back into Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 5, I believe. And let's pick up verse 4. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so here Paul's going to list some of the things. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And so here we see, you know, circumcision was something that distinguished the Jews, and it was a sign. Now, let's see, where do we want to go from here? Well, let's go back to John chapter 7, and we can see all that circumcision was integrated into the law, and we see that illustrated in John during the Lord's earthly ministry. And we'll pick up in John chapter 7. And verse 19 and following. And so the Lord had made someone whole on the Sabbath, and that offended the Jews. And so in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a demon. Who goes about to kill you? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is out from Moses, but out from the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. And so here you can see, keeping that eighth day, if it fell on the Sabbath, they still went ahead and did that. And it says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man whole or healthy on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so you see that it became integrated as part of the law, of keeping the law. And so circumcision becomes kind of a pivotal issue in the early church. And so we can we'll see that here shortly. But circumcision was a sign, and we can illustrate that back in Romans. And so back in Romans in chapter 4, let's see, we could almost back all the way up to the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 4:1, but for time's sake, I'm going to just pick up in verse 9. I'll pick up verse 8. Blessed or happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now we know that when Abraham was saved, he was yet uncircumcised. He doesn't get circumcised until a lot later. I think he's 99 years old when he gets circumcised. And I believe Ishmael, by the way, I didn't show you there in Genesis, but Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13. But Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, in verse 10, how was it then imputed? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness from the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And so here Paul just lays it out that circumcision really had more to do as a sign of belief. It wasn't something that one did to be saved. It wasn't, the law was never intended to save someone, but somebody following the law, keeping the law, was a sign of them being saved in an Old Testament sense. Now, I mentioned that circumcision in the early church, it became a pivotal issue. Where does it fit in for a Christian? And so we can see this, and so we're talking about this circumcision made without hands, but before we do that, we're talking about the circumcision that was made with hands. And so in the early church, if we turn back to Acts 15, you can see this very thing. And so we've seen that circumcision was integrated into the law, so it became a part of keeping the law. And remember, the law was for present tense salvation. It was a way that a Jew, a saved Jew especially, would try and keep a lid on the sin nature, to curb the sin nature. And he was left to his own to try and do that. And we know that the Jews were not able to do that. And if the Jews were not able to do that, no man is able to do that. Now, as we come back into Acts 15, and this is early in the church, let's pick up in verse 15, or in chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So after the manner of Moses is part of keeping the law. And so in verse 2 we see, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So where does circumcision fit in? You know, when somebody is saved and they're not a Jew, so when the Gentiles are being saved, do they then go get circumcised if they're a male? Well, you can see that there was some disagreement on this very issue in the early church. And I believe the Pharisees, they really get down to what the basic issue is of circumcision and why it was a pivotal issue. Because if circumcision is for Christians, then the law is for Christians also. And so we can see that in verse 5. Because you can't separate the law, and circumcision had been integrated into the law. But there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so you see, ultimately, this very pivotal issue affects present tense salvation. How is a Christian going to live his everyday life? And so when we come here looking at circumcision related to the Christian, then Scripture is full of information on this very thing. And so it really comes down to, you can't separate the law, and so if a Christian is to be circumcised, then logically he has to be keeping the law for present tense salvation. And so let's take a look at a few things we have in Scripture. Now, in Colossians, Paul is going to address this very thing. And I mentioned that this heresy that was in the area, there was a legal component to this mixture of philosophy with a little mixture of Judaism, some legalism. And we read one verse that related to that. Let's read another one that relates to that in verse 2:20 of Colossians. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so you can see we've got some legal principles that are involved in this heresy. Now, Paul is we're not done dealing with circumcision in the epistle to the Colossians. If you go over to Colossians 3:11, he's talking and says, now, we're there, but I believe it should be in him. It's talking about in Christ in Colossians 3:11. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, when we get to 3:11. But in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. And so we can look at some other things, and we can see, though, that in Christ, circumcision made with hands, it has no strength. It's not important. But Paul really lays that out clearly in the epistle to the Galatians, where you had legalistic elements that were being incorporated into present tense practice. And when he writes to the Galatians. And so if we go to the book of Galatians and we pick up in chapter 5. And let's read 5:1-3 here. And so here he's talking, though, he's ultimately going to be talking about circumcision as trying to keep the law or to please God. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And so the yoke of bondage, of course, is a reference to the law. And so you can see that pretty clearly when Peter addresses the Jerusalem council in Acts 15:10. Now in verse 2, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so he's talking about being circumcised for religious reasons as one trying to keep the law. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor. He's obligated to do the whole law. And so remember, circumcision was integrated into the law, but it was just a small part of the law. And so if you're going to head down that path, you're debtor to keep the whole law. And so that's self-effort. Now, let's continue to read on here the next few verses. He says, Christ has become no effect unto you. He's just been just rendered inoperative unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law. So any of you that are trying to be declared righteous by law, and it's anarthros in the Greek, which means not just the law, but any law. If you're trying to be declared righteous before God by any law, you are fallen from grace. And so now he's talking about this has nothing to do with eternal security or initial salvation. He's saying you have fallen from grace. You've fallen from your position in Christ in present tense salvation. In other words, you're not living in the provisions of grace. And so let's read verse 5. He says, for we, not through, but by the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness out from faith. And so in Christ we're declared righteous, but at the rapture, ultimately in future tense salvation, we will be everything that being declared righteous in Christ brings with it. Now in verse 6, you see, for in Christ Jesus, talking about in our position in Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, just literally is of any strength. So circumcision is of no strength, nor uncircumcision in Christ. It doesn't matter. He says, but faith, which works, which is energized through love. And so the implication is that is of strength. Faith, which is being energized through love, that is of strength. And so to be focused on whether a Christian is circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no strength, there's no importance there. Now, he's not done in Colossians in dealing with that. Let's go to, in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. And we'll just pick up in verse 12, and we'll just read down through 15 here. So in Galatians 6:12, it says, "As many as desire to make a fair show, to look good in the flesh, it says they constrain or they compel you to be circumcised. Just only less, or only so they should not suffer persecution for the crosswork of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." Now here Paul says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And in verse 15 he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything," Jesus says, is anything, "nor uncircumcision, but a new," not creature, "but a new creation is something." And so remember, we're all part of the new creation. And so let's just turn from here. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so I don't like the ellipsis in this verse. And so we want to change a be to an is. And we want to just cross off the other ellipsis, "he is," because it's just oppositional in the Greek. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation." And so the new creation is the believer in Christ with Christ as the head. He says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Talking about positionally. And so when we see here, when Paul says, going back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so here we're talking about a spiritual circumcision. This is a circumcision not made with hands. And he says, "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." Now, if you have a different translation other than the King James or the New King James, you're probably not going to be reading of the sins of the flesh there, because there's a textual problem. So there's kind of a textual split between the majority text and the critical text. And so in the King James, we have of the flesh, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. So I believe what he's talking about, and I believe it's probably there, he's talking about the sins of the flesh, talking about not just the flesh and bone, but he's talking about the flesh referred to as the sin nature. And so sometimes Paul refers to the flesh as the sin nature, sometimes it's the sin. But he's talking about the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And so the putting off, the word we see, the putting off and putting off, is actually a hapax in the Greek, which means it only occurs one time in our Greek New Testament. It's a noun, and it has the idea of stripping off or putting off completely. And so he intensifies it by, he adds a preposition here, which gives it an intensifying effect. So it has the idea of a complete putting off. And so in this complete putting off of the sins of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so I want to just go back the circumcision of Christ. Now I want to read the first part of verse 12. He says, buried with him. What we would refer to as an aorist passive participle. It has the idea of having been co-buried with him. And so it's talking about our position in Christ, where God counts us to having been co-buried with Christ, intimately together with Christ, by baptism. And you see that it's having been co-buried with him in baptism or by baptism. Now in the Greek, it's articular. It's in the baptism. There's a specific baptism by which we're co-buried intimately together with Christ. Now, what baptism is that? I mean, I hope everybody's been water baptized. No, it's not talking about water baptism. Some would try and interpret that way. The baptism is spirit baptism. And so that's important. So we can go and we can see spirit baptism is how we get into the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, here we read, for by one Spirit, and it's capitalized as it should be, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized into one body. And so, of course, the one body in this context is the body of Christ. It's by Spirit baptism. And remember, baptize, it just means to immerse. And so the moment we believe the gospel for initial salvation, the Holy Spirit takes us out of Adam and he immerses us into Christ. And so that's by Spirit baptism. And so when Paul talks about in the putting off the bodies of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and he says, having been co-buried together with him in baptism, he's talking about Spirit baptism. Now, it's by this Spirit baptism that we're immersed into Christ, and that's where God counts us to have died to the sin nature. Now, that automatically, when I say that, hopefully that triggers a very important chapter in your mind for all Christians on how to have victory over the sin nature, and that's Romans 6. We don't go too long here before one of us is going to be in Romans 6. And so let's go to Romans 6 and let's read the beginning of the chapter. Let's read 6, 2, and 3. And because I'll be coming back to Colossians 2:12, we'll be back in this context next week, Lord willing. But in Romans 6, 2, and Paul says, may it never be. How shall we that die to the sin live any longer by it? And so he's talking about the Christians died to the sin principle. It's articular, the sin, not a specific sin, but we've died to the sin principle, the sin nature. It doesn't make sense. If we've died to it, how should we live by it? Now he's going to explain. In verse 3, he says, know you not that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, remember baptized means immersed into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. So his death becomes our death in Christ. God counts it to be so. And so then if we just... Well, let's go ahead and let's read verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in newness of life. And so here we see that this deals with the glory of the Father, the opinion of the Father. He counts us to have died intimately together with Christ, have been buried intimately together with Christ. And next week we'll focus a little more on if God counts us to have been raised with Christ. And so that's according to the Father's opinion. He imputes it to be so. And that should have an impact on what we reckon or impute ourselves. Now, over in Romans 6:6, we see here that our position in Adam was co-crucified with Christ. And so that's going to make a difference as far as the sin nature. Remember, we died to the sin nature, but the sin nature didn't die. So the sin nature is still there. We all still have a sin nature. I'm sorry if you've sat in some other churches and they told you when you were saved the sin nature was annihilated, and if you naively went along with that, that's not what Scripture says. I'm here to tell you that I have a sin nature, and you have a sin nature, but God has provided a way for us to have victory over that sin nature. The sin nature does not have to rule over us. It doesn't have to lord it over us, because in Christ, we've died to that sin nature. And so over in Romans 6:6, Paul says, knowing this, and it's, by the way, it's experientially knowing this, that our old man, now the old man isn't the old nature. He's talking about the old man is our position, our former position in Adam. That's the old man. We don't have time to go through and break that down, but it's talking about positionally, that the old man is crucified or co-crucified with him. And then he says that the body of the sin, and now here's where some of the confusion comes from. It says that the body of the sin might be destroyed. And that's the King James rendering. And that word that they translated destroyed would be better translated just rendered inoperative. That the body of the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. I see my wife wearing some reading glasses, and I have to chuckle. There's a lot of things I can overlook and not get distracted. But okay, I am distracted now. But the body of the sin might be rendered inoperative. It's that no longer, henceforth, it's just no longer we should serve the sin nature, to serve the sin nature as a slave. There's no need for that. In Christ, God's provided a way for us to live above the sin nature, to live in resurrection life where the Holy Spirit's dealing with that sin nature. And it's in Christ. It's in our position in Christ. And so in verse 7, he goes on and he says, for he, the one having died, not is freed, but is declared righteous from the sin nature, from the sin. And so the one having died, he's declared righteous from the sin. It's articular. He's talking again about the principle, the sin nature. We're declared righteous from the sin nature. The sin nature doesn't, in other words, the sin nature doesn't have to rule over us. Christ is taking care of all of the penalties, all of the condemnation that we're deserving of because of the sin nature, which ultimately produces sin, by the way. And so we'll see that here in just a minute. But let's turn to Galatians 3:27, because God sees us clothed in Christ now. And so we're clothed in Christ. And this, again, ties back to our spirit baptism into Christ. Let's pick up verse 26. For you are all, not children, but sons. Now remember, son has to do with position. Son has to do with position. It has to do with spirit baptism. So mature sons. So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've clothed yourself with Christ, in other words. And so this is from God's perspective. God sees us in Christ, clothed in Christ. His work has been completely provided and applied to us. And so God can see us clothed in Christ. There's nothing that Christ hasn't accounted for or provided for. Remember, in Him we've been made complete, or we've been made fullness. There isn't anything lacking in our position in Christ. And so if we go back, and I'm getting close to my time, so let's go back to Colossians here briefly. And so Paul's really been demonstrating that throughout this epistle thus far, that there isn't anything lacking in our salvation, in our position in Christ. And it's because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's accomplished. And He's really laid that out. And we get a glimpse of, and we'll be here in a couple of weeks. But in Colossians 2:14, for example, well, let's read 2:13 and 14. "And you being dead in not your sins but your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him," just made alive intimately together with Him, Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting," just completely obliterating, wiping out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." And so we can see in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and what Paul's been saying is that in Him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. There isn't nothing lacking in Him bodily. And in Him, Christians are made complete, or they're made fullness in Him. And then he says, "And you, in whom," and he's talking about in Christ, "also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And it is articular in the Greek. It's the circumcision of the Christ. In other words, He's the originator of this circumcision, the spiritual circumcision. And it is interesting when you start thinking about the circumcision of the Christ. And so my mind, when I see that in the Greek, I'm always thinking, well, could this be a technical reference to the Christ, meaning Christ as the head, with the body as one? And I'm not so sure about that, but it is interesting here that he kind of draws emphasis to Christ by using the article. And so a lot of times the article can be used that way. And so it is the circumcision of the Christ, though. And so I want to just end today, and we'll come back in 2:11, or I'm sorry, 2:12. But let's go over to Philippians 3:3, or back Philippians 3:3. And I purposely didn't back up. We read Philippians 3, 4, and 5 earlier. Because here, Paul. Well, let's back up to verse 2. Because Paul is warning here about those that would be peddling a form of legalism of some sort. And he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And so he has a little play on the word here of concision. And he says, for we are the circumcision, talking about Christians, which worship God. And so this word for worship, by the way, it's actually a present participle and has the idea of serving. And he says, for we are the circumcision who, by the Spirit of God, are worshiping or serving and boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so no confidence in the flesh. And so our confidence in here. So Paul is saying, if anyone should have confidence, and this goes where we picked up when I read 3:4, is Paul said he had every reason you can imagine to have confidence in the flesh. But he knows it was all garbage. You see that at the end of verse 8, Paul said he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ. And he says, and be found in him. And so that's where he wants to be found, is in his position in Christ. And how is he going to do that? By mentally counting what God counts. And he says, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ. The righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul doesn't want to have any boasting in the flesh, in his own abilities, in his own strength. Paul understands that what we have in Christ, what he has in Christ, can't be bettered. It can only be applied. And so to try and to do that is senseless. And so let's go back to Galatians and just read what Paul says in 2:20 and 2:21, and then we'll be out for today. And Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up with Colossians 2:12 next week. But over in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And so now in verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that word to frustrate, we could just translate that, he does not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through, not the law, but just law, it's anarthros. If righteousness comes through any quality of law, then Christ, it says, is dead in vain. Just literally, Christ died without reason, without a cause. And so Paul does not want to set aside the grace from God. He doesn't want to try and earn his own righteousness. The righteousness which is provided in Christ is a perfect righteousness. You can't get any more righteous than what we have in Christ. And so Paul wants to live in the provisions of grace. And this is ultimately what Paul's getting at over in Colossians, is as he's reminding these believers that they've been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And it relates to their position in Christ. And so ultimately, that's what he wants these believers to understand, is positionally they don't lack anything. And Christ provides all that we need in our position in Christ. And so he's ultimately going to get to how to apply that. And it's going to relate to how we think. And so we'll see that when we eventually get to Colossians 3. And we'll settle down and spend a little time there. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity to be in your word. We're thankful for our position in Christ, to be clothed in him and to see and to be seen in him and his completed work. We're thankful that as we grow in our understanding and appreciation of what's been provided, that we can learn to put this in practice, and we can be living above the sin nature and be living in your will, doing those things that you've prepared for us. And we just pray now that you continue to bless us in this coming week. And as we leave for the day, we just like to remember Pastor Dave and the Bartimaeus Alliance. We pray for safe travel for him, and we pray for extra strength. And just may your spirit bless him and the saints that will be attending through your word. And we'll thank you for the things you do in Christ's name. Amen.